And verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. John was present, perhaps the only disciple to be present, when Jesus died. And he saw Jesus die on the cross. And he saw the Roman soldier come to make sure he was dead. And he did it by taking that spear and going woof right into his body like that. And he says, forthwith streamed out blood and water. A gruesome sight. And yet, to John, that meant something very important. He says so in his gospel when he says, I really saw that, and I'm telling you the truth. And in this chapter, he explains what was so special about Jesus being dead, or Jesus dying, and being proved that he actually did die. Now, of course, he's written after he's been raised again from the dead. He knows that Jesus is alive. The message is to those who know that Jesus is alive, but that he very certainly did die, is of great importance. And in this chapter, the Apostle John, much older now, speaks of the great love of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And then again in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so he goes on right the way through this chapter, that you may believe in the name of Jesus as the Son of God. And verse 20, we know that the Son of God is come, and we know him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. The Apostle John not only loved the Lord Jesus, but believed in him as Lord and Saviour. He preached the gospel for many years. He wrote the fourth gospel, the gospel according to John. He wrote the book of Revelation. And he wrote these three letters. But the most important thing is that he was himself saved in the same way as all those to whom he preached the gospel. He loved the water and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is he says, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. That's a strange saying. We would understand it very well if he had said, not only by blood, but by blood and water. Because we know it is the blood that saves. But here, the Apostle John knows that there were people, and there have been all down the age, who have tried to say that they believe in Jesus, they trust in the Lord Jesus, but without the blood. They would believe in the water, but not the blood. What do we mean by believing in the water? This is he that came by water. Jesus himself explained, as we read, what he meant himself by water. He meant the Holy Spirit, pictured as the water of life. Water is refreshing. Water makes things grow, even rainwater. And it's lovely and green and it grows. And the invisible life within us grows by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God within, watering our lives. Jonathan had many years' experience of that. And he loved the wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, God himself in the third person, actually enters into the heart of a believer to give them life, to give them what we would call sanctification, to keep them carrying on in their Christian life and beginning to show all the characteristics that Jesus had, to be like him and to grow in grace like him. But you see, in his day, as in ours, there were those who put the cart before the horse, who tried to live a Christian life without the blood, who tried to think that they could come in as a high-ranking military officer into the army without going through the training stage, that they could miss the blood, we shall see, but they could come in on the water. They could have the Holy Spirit in their heart, they thought, and they could try to live the Christian life, they thought. But John says it can't be done. You can't do that. It's not by water only. It's not by the Holy Spirit only. It's by water and blood. I don't know if you remember the particular sacrifice, the offerings that were made according to the book of Leviticus when a leper was cleansed. I don't know if you remember, but there had to be two birds, and one bird had to be killed, and the other bird was run under running water and then dipped in the blood of the dead bird and then allowed to go free. It needed these two birds just to show all those hundreds of years in advance something of the work that Jesus combined in himself. Life, life-giving, but only after the blood. And so it is here that John says, water, yes. Christians must be filled with the Spirit. Christians will have that fountain of life growing up with them, springing up into everlasting life. But only after the blood. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. So the blood comes first. The blood indeed poured out from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it symbolizes a life finished. Now, whether you see an animal or a person dying in an accidental sort of way, that is to say, with blood pouring out of them, it makes you shake. You see somebody knocked down and killed and the blood flowing over the road, or in an animal. It does, it makes you shake. It has that effect on human beings. Even police and ambulance men who see lots of them never quite get over that. It's a terrible thing. And blood, therefore, has always been given us throughout the Bible, first of all, to make us shake. First of all, to remember that sin is horrible. And that for sin, our sin, to be put right, means that the Saviour had to die. And of course, the Saviour had to die. Yeah, we wouldn't. But blood makes you shake. Blood means you don't take this lightly. Jesus died. Jesus, who was without sin, died on a cross. Jesus died and suffered in order to pay the price of our sin. He was without sin, and he bore the sin of all those who would believe in him. Blood covers sin. Of course, blood is bright red, and that also is vivid. The blood poured out is red, different shades of red, according to where parts in the body it comes from and the speed with which it emerges. But it's frightening again. But it's vivid. And sin is vivid in the sight of the Lord. God hates to see our sin of any sort. And he desires that we should see something of its vividly life-threatening character. Our sin is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are made to think what a vivid thing it is, what a powerful thing it is, and what a life-threatening thing it is. And the blood pouring out is the end of life, and sin pouring out of us will be the curse and the end of us. So the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, and nearly every Old Testament sacrifice needed the shedding of blood so that it would never be forgotten that when the Saviour did come, it would be the blood poured out that would be the essential part of his sacrifice. The blood poured out. But not all the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away sin. And it doesn't happen automatically. It happens when sinners, convicted of sin, that is to say, deeply aware that they're sins, deeply aware that it's a disgusting thing, deeply aware that they've offended God as well as other people, come to God and cry out, I want to go to heaven. I don't want this to be the last word about my life. I would like my sins to be purged, but I can't do it. I'm a sinner. And they come to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that life that he gave, that blood that he poured out, should be sprinkled on them, not literally, but should cover them, so that they belong to the Lord Jesus, are identified with the Lord Jesus, and are his. The only way that God accepts anybody into his presence, because he is so holy, is when their sins have not only been confessed, but when they've been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, of course, that even in ordinary law, if you confess your sin before the court case, that only increases your guilt, doesn't it? Well, you know what I mean? You're not let off, you're not pardoned, you haven't had your punishment, you've only admitted your sin. And to admit to God that we're sinners doesn't help a bit. Unless we come to his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that his blood might cover our sin. Then you have the confession of guilt, the deep shame of guilt, but the cure for our guilt, the deliverance from our guilt, because we come covered by the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, only when that's been a beginning can the life of Christ, the life of the Spirit, work in us. So it's the water of life is a most wonderful thing, and it continues over many years. But it's water and blood, not water without blood, water and blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the one who shed his blood, but the one out of whose belly flows rivers of living water. And he said that every believer in him, out of his belly should flow rivers of living water, a spring of water flowing up into everlasting life. Invisibly, we don't see the Spirit bubbling up within us and in everybody else, but the influence of their lives and their words and their teaching, their example, and in themselves knowing life from the Lord God by the Spirit invisibly. They're kept going, they're kept full of power, and their lives extend a blessing to others. So we have this picture that the Lord Jesus came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. And then John says, but there's evidence. When you bring a testimony, you bring evidence. A testimony in court means that you give evidence. And so, John says it is the Holy Spirit of God that brings evidence. The evidence is that our lives are changed. We can't change ourselves, but when a person's sins have been blotted out, it's clear to everybody else. When our lives have been changed from what they were, and they knew us before with our tempers and our irritability and all the things we did wrong, unmentionable things, and they see the change, and it's not something we could do for ourselves, but it happened through the Lord Jesus Christ. They see. There's evidence. Evidence of the Holy Spirit of God making a great change in the life of a believer. So the Holy Spirit of God bears witness that these things are true because of the change he makes in people through being covered and forgiven by that blood and through that life that they go on to live. And that Spirit is true. One of the great questions of life is always, what is truth? What is true? What is right? In all this changing world, can I be sure that there is anything that is right? And the answer is very simple. Jesus Christ is right. Even the least intelligent person who is prepared to lay his life on the foundation which is Jesus Christ won't go wrong. The clever people who know all the different philosophies and all the different theologies and try to weigh them up one against the other may miss the truth. But you don't go wrong if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And he is the true way of salvation, the true way of entering into everlasting life, the true way of the forgiveness of sins, the true way of coming to God, and the true way of living. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. And then John goes on to say a remarkable thing. Now, the Jewish people knew that it said in the Bible that you mustn't put somebody to death on the witness of one person. One person could have a grievance. One person could get it wrong. One person could deliberately get it wrong and say, I have this person put to death, I'll say it. But he's lying. So the Bible said that by two or three witnesses, people were to be put to death. If two or three people honestly gave evidence that this person had done such and such a thing, killed somebody, and they saw it, and another person saw it, and others saw the evidence, the blood, whatever, but only on the evidence of two or three people could anyone be put to death. The testimony of two or three witnesses, the evidence of three separate people. And John here is very keen to show that these things are not just something he's dreamed up, but there is the evidence of three. An evidence of three in heaven, and an evidence or witness of three on earth. And he says now, and what is the common factor is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit appears in both lists. So he says this, there are three that bear record to the Saviour being incarnate, taking human flesh, yet being fully God and fully man, and dying and his blood shed. Firstly, there is the Father. God, the Heavenly Father, the originator of all the plan of the universe. Then there is the Word. Now, you would have expected to have seen here the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But actually, and most unusually, it's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the same word as Spirit in the previous verse and the next verse. The word Ghost and Spirit are translations of the same word. But the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, why the Word? Well, there are two reasons. When the Lord Jesus was struck by the spear, he was already dead. He didn't know what was happening. He did point, when he was raised from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, to his wounded side, and invited Thomas, who wanted to do it, to thrust his hand into his side. But Jesus was actually dead when that happened. You see where I'm going, can't you? He could not be a witness to that happening. Now, the expression Word is the word with which John begins his gospel. In the beginning, do you remember, was the Word. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly God and perfectly man. And this expression, Word, speaks of his Godhead, not his manhood. His manhood then, on the cross, when the spear pierced him, was dead. But the Godhead bore witness. You can't put God to death, either in the body of Christ or outside of the body of Christ. And so, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and with a correct understanding, the gospel writer John, writing this letter, doesn't say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three give evidence that the Lord Jesus really did die, and really is raised from the dead, and really gives life to those who've been covered by his blood. All three glorious persons of the Trinity of God give evidence to that. But on earth, there are also three that give evidence. And again, the Spirit, who is the Holy Ghost, and the water and the blood. Now, the three persons in heaven are one. The Godhead is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are absolutely one in all their characters. Not one of the other persons of the Trinity ever wants to do something that the other two persons of the Trinity want to do, something different from what the other two persons want to do. They're utterly agreed in character, intention, work. Everything about them is one. But that is not true of anything upon this fallen earth. Nothing on this fallen earth is so perfectly cohesive and united as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what we have here is that the evidence on earth is the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these agree in one. You might get three witnesses. One's a bad-tempered, irritable old man, but he saw the car crash. You might have another very well-educated man, very precise, good, and he saw the car crash. And you might have a young lady who was very frightened, turned away in tears the minute she saw it, didn't know how to put it into words and could hardly stop crying because she's so emotionally moved, but she saw it too. Now these three are not united in character, education, culture or anything like that. They just agree that they saw the same thing. Do you understand the difference between being as the Father, Son and Spirit in heaven actually one on earth? They agree. They agree together. The Holy Spirit and the water and the blood are unanimous on this one point. That the Lord Jesus Christ died, by his death made atonement for sin, and by his resurrection life gives the power of life to rule in the heart of every believer whose sins have been blotted out by blood. And he makes this little comment, if we receive the witness of men, all right, that's good. Clearly the witness of the eternal God has to be greater than that. So the six witnesses, or the five, the Father, Son and Holy Ghost, is the most powerful witness. But of course, they're invisible. But the Spirit, together with the visible water and the visible blood that flowed out of Christ's human body, they were to the generation that saw it very visible, and to us who read the account in the Gospels, equally visible. And therefore, if we receive that witness, the witness of God is actually greater. But it confirms, wonderfully, for this is the witness of God, that he's testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So here is the great testimony of John. Without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiving us for all our sins, accepting us in his beloved Son, then there can be no life, not spiritual life, no eternal life, no life that will continue in what could be called life after this world. Yes, there's a horrible hell, but there's only a life of distraught spirits, not proper people, as it were. We've destroyed ourselves, and we are alive, but it's only half a life, quarter of a life. But the perfect life is in Christ. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That life begins when we're united with him that his blood cleanses our sin. And what follows is that for the remainder of a believer's life, the Holy Spirit is the water of life that keeps him growing, that keeps him fresh, that keeps him straight in the truth of the things of God. Well, may it be that we understand just a little what it is, a wonderful thing to love this Saviour. But it's not an imaginary Saviour of our own minds and our own inventions. It is the documented Saviour who died on Calvary, and from whose side flowed the blood and flowed the water. And the blood symbolises the atonement for sin, and the water symbolises everlasting life beginning here on earth. May the Lord just help us to understand one or two of these basic things and to make a good beginning in our most holy faith. Amen.